Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 93. It's on page 549 in your pew Bibles. The Lord is King. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He is girded with strength. He has established the world. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord. Your decrees are very sure. Holiness benefits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I read the scripture reading, I want to acknowledge, sometimes you can feel the energy level in the room, and I wanted to just ask these kids, are you ready for school to be done? Are you tired? Are you worn out? You seem like you might be. So I think there's like 12 days left of the school year. I could see it on their faces. All right, let's read from Luke chapter 24, the very end of the Gospel of Luke. Verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah must suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. I think some of you know that this week my wife Stacy had surgery. Without getting into too much detail, we hope that this procedure will be an end point on a pretty difficult journey that she's been on physically over the last decade. She is recovering well, very well. She's up on her feet a bit and is feeling relief. I can see it in her face. I can see it in her eyes. I was joking with my father-in-law this week that I've gotten pretty good at being a recovery nurse. I've taken care of Stacy a few times after surgery, probably more than some have had the occasion to do. And we've got it down to kind of a routine. These days immediately following surgeries are what I like to think of as aftermath days. They are days of the reconfiguring. They're the times of resettling where we have to slow down and wait, see what happens, address discomfort, and not move too quickly. These are times for patient attendance. A major surgery or a life event can disrupt us and set us on a different path. Whatever life was like before, we cannot go back. We have to move forward. For my family, we're living in the aftermath of such disruption, so the question comes, what do we become in this aftermath? Who will we be? Of course, this is an adjacent experience to what the disciples were going through in our passage today. The world for them has been turned upside down, and they are reconfiguring. They are living in the aftermath. The ascension of Christ is occurring. Jesus is leaving. Now what? Let's pray. God, we as well are people who wait in the aftermath. We are reconfiguring, trying to understand what your next step for us is. We have heard your stories. We have seen the signs, and we have believed, Lord. Now direct us to go and serve and love in your name. The grass withers and the flower fades, Lord, but your word stands forever. Amen. We are people of the aftermath. We've heard the stories of Jesus, felt the presence of the Spirit, and witnessed God's grandeur in creation. We have responded, therefore, by devoting our lives to following Jesus. We are people who live in the aftermath. Today we mark the Feast of the Ascension, the time in the liturgical calendar where we finish the story of Jesus' earthly ministry and pivot to looking at the church's ongoing work in the world. We are people of the aftermath. I want to look at this text from the end of Luke and actually pull it apart in reverse. I find that sometimes when exploring a biblical passage, it's important to look at how the author has laid out the story, because often there is a summary statement at the beginning or the end that will illuminate the whole passage. For me, as I read the narrative today, it's the closing words in verses 50 through 53. Jesus blesses his friends, offers a benediction, and then continues on down the road. The disciples return to Jerusalem in joy. They head to the temple because as much as the gospel of Jesus has been about social implications and the work of God's justice, it is first and foremost an affirmation of God's loving presence and our gifted response to that love. So the disciples return and continue to worship in Jerusalem. I wonder if we have this impression that following the death of and the resurrection of Jesus, that there was somehow this immense scattering right away. But really, this took a lot of time, decades, even centuries. The explosion of global Christianity really begins a few years later. What we have in this particular instance is still the earliest church built off the remnants of this itinerant, touring group of disciples and Jesus. A community of people living in the aftermath of Christ's ascension, waiting in hope. A couple of notes that I've drawn from this passage. This passage immediately follows the story that Tracy told the children in Godly Play. So Jesus has been with the disciples, and they've had some breakfast on the beach with some fish. These are the days immediately following the story. Bethany. I did a little bit of research on Bethany. Bethany, I've never been to Jerusalem, but Bethany is very close to the center of Jerusalem. It's about a 2-mile walk outside of the city. So it's the suburbs. But perhaps I started to think maybe this has been home base for them. And I've realized that in a new way as we've gone through the Lenten and Easter season. Bethany was a home spot where they would go to see Mary and Martha and Lazarus, where they knew they had a place that they could hole up for a bit. So the disciples are going back towards Bethany, perhaps to reset and resettle. It's like us walking perhaps from downtown Bellingham down to Fairhaven, or from here maybe down towards Lake Sammish, to get out of the fray for a minute. It's not far, but a change of scenery. And then there's this language in there of he withdrew. And for me, that feels very similar to other instances of Jesus stepping away to pray and be with God. I also love how Luke ends the gospel, in part because it's picked up and continued on in the book of Acts. So the story doesn't really end. But it's also less of a story of fanfare than, for instance, the Matthew account of the ascension. In Matthew 28, Jesus lays out the entire Great Commission, and we picture them on the hilltop in Galilee, where Jesus had directed his disciples to meet. Luke's gospel, on the other hand, has this much more open-ended feel. Less about final words, more about final moments, and a bit of undescribed possibility of what is coming. Of course, Luke ends his gospel this way because he continues right where he left off in the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament. If you don't know, Luke and Acts are actually two volumes of one book, written by Luke. I think we should think about the gospel stories as Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke, for instance, because Luke is really Luke Acts. A little biblical content there for you. The purpose of Luke's telling the story and how he links and points and directs us to the continually unfolding narrative of Jesus' church is what we're on about in this particular story. So let's read the narrative backwards, because this is kind of fun. And it goes something like this. I'm sending you power as God has promised, because you are my witnesses. And repentance and forgiveness are now to be shared throughout the world. But it starts here in Jerusalem. The Messiah suffered, died, and rose again, as the scriptures have said. But Jesus is now opening our minds to that reality, that everything written has been fulfilled. As people of the aftermath, we have instructions. Remember these stories. Tell them, share them, and then wait. Now, obviously, since we cycle through this narrative about once a year, we shouldn't always feel like we have to just keep waiting. No, the journey of faith has to be one where we learn and grow and serve and explore and expand and unfold in the story of God. So maybe you've heard these stories many times and have felt the power of the Spirit. So now, your work is to go tell the story to others, to bring the good news of the people of the aftermath to all creation, to all nations, as Jesus directs his disciples. Go, walk in the Spirit alongside others, sharing the good news. By the way, the other story that Tracy talked about, the road to Emmaus, occurs only 20 verses or so beforehand in this story. But perhaps you're hearing this story for the first time, or perhaps the first time in a long time. We also should be people who go to tell the story, but also perhaps we're the ones who are still getting used to it and waiting for the power of God. Maybe we feel like we're intrigued but need more time. This is good, because as people of the aftermath, we do continue to wait, and we wait in hope. In following Jesus, we must embrace the truth that while we know some things now, we will know much more in the days to come. We are people of the already, receiving God's presence and power and love here and now, and we are people of the not yet, longing for things to be made right, holding hope for the promise of more. I wonder where you feel like you're at today. How do these stories resonate with you? Have you begun to piece together the meaning of what this community of other pilgrims of Jesus' way are on about? Do you sense the wonder in this passage? How Jesus is affirming the disciples' ability to bear witness to what they have seen, to share the good news. And it can be difficult to wait for the Spirit, especially when we are seeking resolution in this time of aftermath. We want to know what is next, or at least we want to know if the story is finally over. We want drama, we want triumph, we want fanfare, we want the great leveling of society to occur, And we don't particularly want to wait. Already and not yet, people. I can imagine many of us being there in that moment wondering, what's next? What do we do? I believe our call is to stay faithfully ready to receive God's Spirit at any time. We are to be open to God's direction, which may send us out into the world to serve, or God may direct us to stay close, to draw near, to grow deeper in love. Some of us need to spend time in the Spirit, in community, deepening and strengthening our faith. I recognize this tension in myself. I have the desire to expand and grow and take on the world, but I also need to slow down and wait. I need to let my cup be filled. I need to grow in faith. I need to experience the Spirit of God in the daily. As I live in the aftermath, I feel that tension. And the one thing I have to come back to while living in that tension is that we need our common life together. We need our common practices and the sharing of what we have. It's not a particularly fresh perspective, sorry. Christians have been working out that life together for over 2,000 years, sharing life, pooling resources, breaking bread, praying, sharing, serving the poor. We make a simple acknowledgement that we are people living in the aftermath, living in the waiting, living with these teachings and hoping of what is yet to come. Whether we wait for a week, as we'll look at Pentecost next week, and the Spirit will arrive in that moment for us on that Sunday, perhaps we wait a lifetime faithfully, patiently loving our neighbors, keeping the fire burning, saying the prayers, breaking the bread, praising God in the temple until the day that we have hoped for arrives. We've heard the stories. We've walked with other disciples. We have what we need. Now we prepare to receive the Spirit. What would you have felt in that moment? What do you feel now as you wait for the Spirit? Let's continue on down the road together and keep discovering. Amen.